Please join your hearts with mine for just a moment as we pray. For me as a preacher, Lord, I feel the need for your presence. We feel the need for your presence. Would you speak to us through your word? Hide me behind the message of your cross. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite books is a short fictional work by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. It was written in 1941. It's nice and short, and in these imaginary letters, an elderly retired demon, a senior demon by the name of Screwtape, writes letter after letter to his younger demon nephew, Wormwood. At first, the purpose of the letters is for Screwtape to coach his devilish nephew on how to keep the patient away from a saving faith in Christ. Well, Wormwood eventually fails, and the patient slips through his fingers, and God rescues this man. He comes to believe, he comes to receive and rest in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, as we've been learning in Hebrews. And now, Screwtape is extremely annoyed with his junior demon nephew, Wormwood, because he is so concerned in the middle of World War II with killing his patient, you know, through some bombing or something like that. And Screwtape says, "You're completely wrong. Your job at all costs is to keep the patient alive. Keep him alive, but distract him from his simple faith in Christ by various trials and temptations. That's your job." Imagine for a moment a scenario in which Wormwood's patient, this brand new believer who's tempted, who's placed his identity in Jesus, imagine for a moment that he begins to say to himself, "Wait, I came to Jesus by faith alone, through grace alone, and I trusted in his righteousness alone, but surely now it's time for me to prove myself. It's time for me to put the effort in so that I can prove that I'm really serious about Jesus, so that I begin to do things that really prove that I am saved." To use theological lingo, the temptation is to say, yes, justification by grace alone, as we've been learning in Galatians, but it's time for me to take charge and change my own life. Basically, sanctification by works, by my effort. And this is precisely the situation that the Galatians find themselves in at the beginning of chapter 3 that Aaron just read for us. The Apostle Paul, if you're just joining us, and we're in the book of Galatians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote barely a year or two to a bunch of churches in an area called Galatia, modern-day Turkey. Very new churches. These people had just come to put their faith in Jesus. It had just been barely a few years, maybe a year or two, commentators speculate, since these people had come to believe in Jesus. They'd understood Paul's message that we've been reading about from the beginning of the letter, that you come into Jesus, into life with him, by grace alone, without any achievement, any merit, without relying on your cultural or religious heritage or anything in your past. You come by grace alone. And now they were under the influence of these false teachers known as the Judaizer, who said that their faith in Jesus was too simple, too bare. They could use a little bit of an upgrade. In their case, the argument went that they needed to observe the law of Moses with its ritual observances and ceremonies, eating and drinking in a certain way, worshiping in a certain way, observing certain fasts, feasts, and seasons, and most of all, getting circumcised. Then they'd be really in. That's why Paul says to them in chapter 3, verse 1. Would you open your Bibles with me? Chapter 3, verse 1. "Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has pulled the wool over your eyes? What kind of trick is the devil playing on you? Who has bewitched you," he says in verse 1. "What kind of trick is the devil playing on you that you think that you came to faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing? And now you need to add to this and fix yourself. Are you so foolish?" It was before your eyes, he says, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, before I launch into the sermon itself, let me alert you that we are now moving into a new section of the letter. Chapters 1 and 2 were mainly about Paul's authority and Paul's story of grace. how he came to be claimed by Christ, and how he worked for the unity of the church based on the gospel. And now we're moving into a part of the letter mainly to do with our experience of the Christian life, with how we live this Christian life, how we endure in it. You might say, sure, I get into faith in Jesus by the gospel, but surely I need more. Surely all of us are here because we desire to see change and transformation. That's what we believe Christ has called us to. Some of us are in desperately dire situations, and we recognize a big need for change. Some of us, if we're really honest, would say, my life is a mess. But I want to suggest to you today, along with the Apostle Paul, that the mentality of Jesus plus, the mentality of I've got to fix my life, I've got to take control, that's not the way to go. Even if, whether you're a new Christian or whether you're a person who's been walking with the Lord for a long time, and even those of us who might say, look, I'm not particularly religious. I don't think of my Christianity, my walk with the Lord, as a religious thing. I'd like to show you today that it's a lot more subtle. This works of the law thing that Paul is describing, that he's saying, no, no, don't do that. Don't live your Christian life by your own works and effort. That this thing is actually very subtle. And that even Christians, even mature Christians, live often, not out of faith, but out of duty, out of performance, obligation, guilt, human loyalty, self-glorification, and sometimes it's just family or community expectations. Not faith, but all these other things. And Paul's argument has been so far, it ended at the end of chapter 2 with that wonderful verse at the heart of the letter. Paul says, you receive in Christ a new identity. You receive a new you. You need to live by that new you that God has given you. In his words, he says, it is no longer, this is Galatians 2:20, by the way, which you should memorize. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, the old me is gone. The old motives, the old way of thinking, the attempt to live on my own confidence. And he says, the life I now live, I live by what? That's the message today. I live by faith in the Son of God. And that's what this message is about. How do I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? We're going to look at the dynamics of faith. 3 points. Spiritual power. Where do you get the power to live this Christian life? Scriptural pattern. And finally, we'll look at the secure promise. First, spiritual power. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. One commentator uses a lot of big words to describe and say Paul is not being mean here. He's actually being fatherly and caring. And one of them humorlessly said that an appropriate equivalent would be, my dear Galatians, oh dear idiots. The devil has taken hold of your minds and you've become captive and darkened in your understanding of the simple truth of the cross. The devil, he's bewitched them. He's using those words carefully. Paul says that the way of thinking that turns our minds off of Jesus alone and onto ourselves can only be explained by spiritual deception. Sorcery. Who has bewitched you? Friends, do you know that the failure to grasp and daily receive and rest in the gift of who you are in Jesus is, yes, maybe at some level, a failure of understanding and comprehension, but do you know that it's part of the devil's spiritual campaign? His coordinated attack to take your eyes off of Jesus, off of living by faith in him, and to just fill your mind with ideas in your own head or from the culture, to isolate you, to make you intellectually lazy, and ultimately to take your eyes off of Jesus and put them on you. And Paul says the most important thing about Jesus is what? Verse 1. He says it's that Jesus Christ died for you. Christ crucified. He says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. That's the thing that the evil one is trying to get you to forget about. Jesus dying on the cross for you. That's the thing he wants you not to think about. He wants you to think about what you can do, what you should do, all the things you need to fix yourselves or all your problems. But Paul says that's the thing that you ought to meditate on. Go back to your faith, Galatians. How did you come to Christ? He said, let me remind you. He says, I preached Jesus Christ as crucified. When I came into town, he said, I didn't come with flashy promises of wealth and health and eternal happiness. I didn't deceive you, but with a heart-rending message of a great Savior who bore your sins on the cross, who reclaimed you to be a son and daughter, who stood in your place, who sealed your pardon with his blood. Now that's great love. That's amazing love. Paul tells another church, the Corinthians, he says, when I came to you, when I preached the gospel to you, Corinthians, he says this in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with fancy speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, you even saw it in the way that I preached. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. He says, I didn't give you a 12-step program. I didn't teach you just a bunch of spiritual principles on how to live your life. He says, I pointed you to the Savior. He uses an advertisement word. He says, I placarded Christ and him crucified. The word was used for edicts and laws and notices that would have been put, sometimes with pictures, in town. It was kind of how they spread their news. He says, I placarded Christ crucified before you. That's the only thing I wanted you to see. And this is important, guys. The gospel is not God's new good news primarily of a baby in a manger, or of a young man at a carpenter's bench, or a preacher in the fields of Galilee, or even the empty tomb. The gospel is about Christ on the cross for you. And what was the instrument that God used to bring the Galatians in? It was Paul's preaching. That's how they came to faith. He says, the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. Listen, this is what he does. He asks them five rhetorical questions in verses 2-5. I'll just read through them. Five rhetorical questions. Let me ask you this, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? Pay attention to the contrasts. Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracle among you, listen again, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And friends, that contrast that he keeps repeating between hearing with faith, living by the Spirit, and on the other hand, what? Works of the law. And he says, when you came into faith, you came with the obedience of faith. You just came by believing on Jesus, and now you're buying into this idea that you can live the Christian life in a natural, merely human way by relying on rules and fads and new ideas. Trusting in your own capacities. But he says, let me show you, let me remind you that the gospel by which you came was supernatural, and the way that you live the Christian life is also supernatural. It's also by the Spirit. That's why it's spiritual. Spiritual in our culture, people hear that and they think, oh, you know, just good feelings on the inside. When Paul says spiritual, when the Bible says spiritual, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not an idea or a feeling or an energy. He's not an emanation or a ray from God. He is God. It's a He. Paul says, the Lord is the Spirit. And Jesus, when you came to Christ, he says to the Galatians, you received a double blessing. The first blessing was that you were justified by faith alone. When God looks at you, he says, beautiful. He doesn't look at you and says, defiled and dirty. If you're in Christ, he says, justified, mine, beautiful, acquitted, freed. First blessing. The second blessing that Paul points to is what? The Spirit. Jesus gives you his very own presence to live in you and be with you. You gain a comforter when you become a Christian. You gain a friend who is as close to you as your very own self, the Holy Spirit. That's the double blessing, and that's the contrast here that Paul is giving. Let's drive it home a little bit and get it maybe a little bit more practical. He says to them in verse 3, he says, ask yourself, are you being perfected by the flesh? Literally in the Greek, he says, what completes you? What completes you? Can I ask you that question? What in your life right now you feel completes you? What's the thing that you might say, if I lose this thing, I would collapse. I couldn't do it. I would fall apart. Or for you, it might be, if I don't find that person to spend the rest of my life with, I don't know how I'd be able to go on. Or if I don't get this thing accomplished, I'll be unable to live with myself. I will always see myself as a failure. That's the thing that completes you. Okay, so works of the law, this is not abstract, guys. This is not pie in the sky. What is it that gives you your sense of worth and identity? And Paul says, some of these things might be good in themselves. Some of these are worth pursuing. But all of these identities, no matter how noble or good or moral, if you build your identity on them, you will be destroyed. It will crush you. In other words, he says to them, what's your Jesus plus? Where do you face your confidence, your place your confidence for tomorrow? Let me suggest a few possibilities. Work, education, family, appearance, if only I looked a certain way, lifestyle, your kids. Or for those of us, we're in a church plant, so let's be real. Here's some examples. Jesus plus my track record. If I am doing my part, my ability to act like a good Christian, if I am successful in battling certain sins, or Jesus plus my right alliances. I take so much pride in the denomination that I'm part of. And that's the thing that completes me. Or my religious heritage that I grew up in. Or the spiritual teachers and famous preachers that I follow. What about Jesus plus my feelings? I might sense that I get right standing with God by the level of closeness that I feel. The amount of feelings that I have, the peace that I feel during worship or prayer or other spiritual activities. What about Jesus plus my ministry? Guess who struggles with that? You might get the sense that I get my right standing with God from my Christian service, my success in ministry or mission, or my level of involvement in Christian causes. None of these things maybe are bad, but if we make them the basis of our identity, we will actually stall our growth and we will risk approaching our Christian lives not by faith in Christ, but like a project. Like a project. And you might say, well, what's the alternative, Phil? What's the alternative? Paul says there is an alternative. He points it to us in Galatians chapter 2:20. I'm going to keep going back to Galatians 2:20. Here's his alternative. It's living by faith in the Son of God, receiving your identity from him alone, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what completes me. And the journey of the Christian life is allowing the Holy Spirit to drill this deep, deep down into our hearts. It's a lot more subtle than we might think. Trusting and resting in Jesus is simple. We say that in our professions of faith, but it's actually the secret of spiritual power, really getting that. Really receiving and resting. Secondly, Paul says that living by faith is a scriptural pattern. It's always been this way. And so he says to the Galatians, he says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul now shows the Galatians and their agitators, those false teachers, those Judaizers, that this won't do. He says, if you can't keep adding to Christ or thinking that you can improve on Christ. He says to them, you see, the message of the false teachers is obedience. Obedience. Do these things. Become like the Jews. Do this obedience, and that will be your Jesus plus. And Paul doesn't go to Moses. They focus so much on Moses. He goes to Abraham, the father of faith. Goes right back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. It's where faith begins. It goes to the story of who? Abraham, right? Verse 6. He says, you're so focused on Abraham's obedience to the works of the law. Let's go to this for a second to the father of faith and think about it for a minute. Think about it for a minute. And I'm actually going to go there. I'm going to go to Genesis 15, 6, because that's where he's quoting from. That's where he's quoting that verse from, that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. But listen to the story, because we sometimes think this to be just a theological, abstract thing. But listen for Abraham, what happened. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and he said to him, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Lord, you've given me these amazing promises, and I've followed you. But what will you give me? You've promised me land and descendants. That's what he's done so far in the story. But I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Lord, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And look at what God does. He takes him outside and he says, let's count the stars. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the verse that Paul is quoting. Now, put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second, okay? Abraham's been given a great promise, just like you have in Christ. But he's at a dead end. God has said, I will give you descendants. And Abraham's like, how? We're in our 90s. How is this going to happen, Lord? And Paul uses that example to say that faith grasps onto God's promises. It receives and rests even when it doesn't fully understand. And God says that's what it's like to believe on Christ. Abraham had to learn to simply trust that the future God had for him was better, far better than anything that he could have invented or made up by his own actions. It was by trusting in God, and he says that was counted to him as what? As his righteousness. That's what made him right. For those of you who know the rest of the story, the very next chapter, Abraham lives by faith, right? No. What does he do? He concocts or agrees to a plan by his wife, Sarah, to have a child by their maidservant. In other words, he didn't actually live by faith. He did the opposite thing, which is relying on the works of the flesh. He's like, Lord, I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. But still, that act of faith, says Paul, and not Abraham's obedience. Have you read the story? Judaizers, have you read the story, Galatians? It's not his obedience. It's the faith that he put in God. That's what made him right with God. He didn't get it all right all at once. And that's the message. That's the message. He says, did you know that Abraham lived by the gospel? Look at verse 8. He says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that God was going to deal with humanity in that way, not on the basis of works and obedience, but on the basis of faith alone. He says, the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's incredible. Abraham believed that the salvation of the world wouldn't rely on earning or attaining or achieving or self-improving, that it relied just on God, and that was enough to count him as righteous. It's an accounting word, right? His unrighteousness was removed, and God's righteousness was deposited to his account as a gift. And Paul uses that to say, that's how you came to faith. By faith. You came by grace alone, for free. And that's how God is changing the world today. That's the only way you and I can change. That's the only way anybody out there can change. Not by works of the flesh. Not by obedience to any law. Not by you and me with our Jesus plus. Real change comes by the Holy Spirit, by the hearing with faith. Just the same way you came in, it's the same way you keep growing. And he says then to the Galatians, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, not those who are of the flesh, but those who are of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, preached the gospel to Abraham. That's a bit of a mind bender, isn't it? That way before Jesus was around, Abraham heard the gospel. That's an incredible, incredible idea. Friends, in case this is a hard thing for me to try to explain, but I'm trying to be as clear as possible. The alternatives are simple, okay? There's two kinds of obedience. Obedience by your own effort, obedience by works of the flesh, and the other kind is what Paul calls the obedience of faith. The obedience that comes from receiving your identity from Jesus. Your worth, your self-worth, your security. And that results in a different kind of living and different kind of works. It results in love. Love. Pure. It comes from your heart. As I was thinking, how do we think about this as a new church? I began to realize and lament that I think there's this idea that being a church, a new church or a church plant, that folks who join, that those of us who are members, that we must now do. You won't believe how many people I talk to that say, you know, if I join a church plant, I'll just get so exhausted and I'll just be so tired. There's this idea that as if at other churches, we should just sit in our pews and not serve. But at the same time, it was a note of caution for me as your pastor to say to you, say no if you are not serving out of your identity in Christ. If you're exhausted and tired, if you can't do it, just say no. See, works of the law can make a church plant a really anxious place. We are just trying to perform, and you're trying to do your part, and I am pleading with you, we're going to be okay. You can say no. You can say no. But also say to your friends who go to other churches, say to them, you've got to serve too, out of the heart. You can't be a consumer either, right? I hope this makes sense. There's this tendency sometimes to treat faith like a work. It's not a work. It's not a work. It's just trusting in Jesus. It's looking at him. John Stott, the famous theologian, says, faith is laying hold of Jesus personally. There's no merit in it. It's not another work. Its value is not in itself, but it's entirely in Jesus Christ. Joy in him. Satisfaction in him. Worth in him. Christ is the bread of life. Faith feeds on him. Christ was lifted on the cross. Faith gazes upon him. And now we come to our third point. We receive a secure promise for the Christian life in the face of anxiety, fear of failure sometimes, and unbelief. Many of us are asking, will I be okay? Will Jesus hold me fast, even if I fail, even if I stumble, even if I'm in a really rough spot right now in my Christian life, even if I don't hold my end of the bargain? And Paul says, relax. Take your mind off yourself and fix it on Jesus Christ. He will make you stable and secure in the midst of storm of life. Verse 12, he quotes an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, and he says, the righteous shall live by faith. And don't hear faith as another work. The righteous shall live in Christ out of that new, secure, stable identity. No more running on never-ending treadmills. No more obsessing with your performance. No more trying to be approved of and accepted by others. No more of the karma mentality of, you know, I got to put so much good in the bank. That's not how the gospel works. That's not how you get blessing. In fact, Paul says in verse 10 and 11, very difficult thing to hear, but he says, you live under a curse if that's how you operate. Serious. He says, you live under a curse, the curse of the law, he calls it. The curse of the law. I came across a hymn the other day that captured this message. It's an old hymn, the 1800s or something. Just listen to it. It says, nothing either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus died and paid it all long, long ago. It is finished. Yes, indeed, it is finished. Every jot, sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? And then my favorite two verses there. He says, weary, working, burdened one, why do you toil so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. Cast your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Cast your deadly, you know that there is a kind of doing? It's actually deadly works, Paul says. And he says, cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. That hymn gets it. That's the message. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. If you are going to try to obey the law, he says, you're going to be in a self-centered cycle of performance, of doing, 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 that ultimately either makes you extremely proud or extremely insecure. Give it up, Paul says, and live by faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. That's the message. He says, that's why the righteous will live by faith. And then he closes with a beautiful reminder that Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our place. He was hanged on a tree so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise through faith. The perfect Son of God took our place so that we don't have to rely on our deadly doing. We can let go. And we can begin to love and serve out of the new identity that Jesus gives us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. No human could have come up with such an amazing message. That you love us and accept us and welcome us as we are, and that you give us a new self. And knew each one of us that we get to discover and live by faith in the Son of God. Would you help us to really begin to live into this, Lord, so that all the glory and honor will go to you, and so that we can just, we can be different and we can be free. For this is what you promise us. This is what you promise for us, freedom. So we ask that you do that in Jesus' name. Amen.